This morning, I want to begin with a story. It's a true story, by the way, too. It's a story of a good boy that took place a little over 100 years ago. This young man was raised in a God-fearing home. He went to church, read his Bible, loved his family. Well, at the age of 17, as custom was back then, he was sent away to finish his schooling. And there he took a part-time job in the evenings and was introduced to worldly people. This was new to him. They were people that not only rejected God, but mocked the Lord and the Bible and the teachings that were found there. Well, soon the young man became unsure of what he believed. And he even concluded that many of the things that he had been taught in his house and at his church were false, including salvation. He just concluded that they didn't exist and they were not real. So he began to live a self-pleasing life. He didn't go and commit any what we would consider horrendous or great sins. He just began to live for himself, just to live life. Well, time passed, and he had a day off school, a day off work. So he turned home to visit his family. He arrived, and his mother was out. And he discovered that his dad had went away on business for a little bit, would be back in a few hours. So he just stayed in his home and waited for him. Well, he began to look around. Now, I said this was over 100 years ago, so he didn't have a television to turn on or anything like that. He began to look around the house for something to do, and he walked into his dad's study, and he saw a bunch of books there, and some he'd read, and he began to look through the shelves, and nothing grabbed his attention. He just... Nothing seemed interesting, so he looked at his dad's desk, and there were a whole bunch of papers and stuff there, and he saw a little basket that was filled with gospel tracts, and he knew that what they were growing up in church, and he went and he saw the basket, and he just kind of flipped it over so he could begin looking through all of them. He was just curious, just kind of waiting, and he began to look through them, and he saw one that grabbed his attention. And in his own words, he said, I knew it would have an interesting story. And then he said, followed by a sermon, he said, I would accept the first and I'd forget about the last. And so he picked up that pamphlet and he sat down in his dad's office there and he just began to read through the pamphlet. As he read the pamphlet, there was a phrase that caught his attention. And it was simply this phrase, the finished work. The reason why it caught his attention was because the author of this pamphlet, instead of talking about salvation as atonement, he talked about it as being the finished work. And so as this young man continued to read through the pamphlet, he said it just kept coming back into his mind, the finished work. Why did he talk about the finished work? Why would he call it the finished work instead of calling it the perfect atonement? Or instead of calling it the satisfaction for sin, why did he call it the finished work? Well, he said as he continued to read, the man began to talk about, of course, the last words of Christ on the cross. It is finished. And as this young man read that verse written in this pamphlet, it said it just hit him. It just came to his mind, what is finished? What's finished? And he said he knew the answer growing up in church. He said he knew the answer, but he'd never thought about it before. And he said that the answer was that a full and perfect atonement had been made. God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ had done. It is finished. The debt was paid for our sins, completely paid. And the next thought that came to his mind was this. If the whole work was finished, if the debt was entirely paid, what is there left for me to do? He thought about it for a few minutes, and he said this. He said, I finally understood there was nothing in this world to be done but to fall upon my knees, accept the Savior and His salvation, and then praise Him forevermore. And that's exactly what he did right there in his dad's office. Trusted in Christ as his Savior, and his life was instantly changed. Now, this was Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. He would go to China for God, see thousands of souls saved, start the China Inland Mission, and would become a great blessing to many. But it all began, here's what I want to point out to you, it all began with the Word of God written in this pamphlet. It is finished. That's what caught his attention. It is finished. You see, the Word of God changed his life. The simple words, it is finished, that was it. And today, we're going to see how the Word of God changed the lives of the Jewish people in Jerusalem during Nehemiah's time. I hope and pray, as we look at this, that we'll be reminded of how powerful the Word of God is. And that's the title of this message this morning, The Power of the Word. The Power of the Word. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for blessing us. I pray that You'll guide and direct this message. Help us to set aside our cares for a few minutes so we can focus on Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'll just bless us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into this, I'm going to give you three considerations from this passage here, Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. But as we get into this, I do want to remind you or point out to you that Nehemiah was the governor of Judea, basically of Jerusalem. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't a man of God, but he was called by God to go and rebuild that city, and God had a work for him. And Nehemiah could prepare, he could organize, he was a great administrator, he could organize, he could motivate, and he could even work, but he could not change their hearts. That was something that was left for God through His Word. Before Nehemiah arrived, the Jews maintained their temple services. They continued in their temple services. You see, this morning, right from the start, I want to just remind you that it's possible to be religious and not right with God. It's possible to be in church every Sunday and not right with God. The illustration, Hudson Taylor was brought up in church, brought up in a godly home, yet his heart was not right with God. So that is a possibility. Also, before this occurred, Nehemiah chapter 8, before this occurred, they had already worked on the walls. So we also discover that it's possible to be involved in the Lord's work and still not be right with God. As we'll see this morning, it's the Word of God that basically opened up their hearts and their eyes to the Lord and produced a change in their life that was needed. Three thoughts here. First, the Word was discovered. Let's begin in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The first thought I want to give to you this morning is that the Word of God was discovered. It had been neglected. And when I say it was discovered, it was not the discovery of something that was lost. They had the Word of God as far as they had it in a scroll manner, of course. They didn't have the New Testament, but they had the law, and they had other writings up to this point, or up to that point. But it was neglected. They didn't read the law. They didn't listen or hear the law read. They didn't apply the law. There just was no interest in God's Word. So it was the discovery of something lost, basically, is what it was. Basically, God's Word had been set aside or neglected, I think, for personal desires. You see, it was just easier for them to live without the Word. That happens, even as believers. I'll tell you what, if you're not careful, it's easy to set aside Bible study. And next thing you know, it becomes difficult to get back into it. It's easy to set aside church attendance. Next thing you know, it's difficult to go back. You see, they just set aside God's Word is all it was. A whole generation had just neglected it, and they had just moved on. Now, the Word was available. That's what we need to remember here. The Word was available. They just simply refused to look to it. They just didn't go to it anymore. They continued to live. They just lived without God's power. And they lived without God's direction. You see, they no longer knew His ways. And they no longer hoped to please Him because they didn't know how to please Him. They were just living unto themselves. You see, this was a discovery here, I think, that produced a tremendous blessing in their lives. A discovery of something that had just been set aside, something that had been neglected that was there all along, and they looked and said, here it is. We just need to get back to this. They had found it again, rediscovered it, so to speak. Now, I know this is going to be a simple illustration, but I'm a simple pastor, so this fits in. How many of you ever found a few dollars in your coat pocket that you forgot were there? That makes my day. The simple things in life. You know, in your pants pocket, maybe you wash and you're like, wow, I didn't know I had this. I'm going to get lunch today or something else. They discovered something that was not completely gone, that they just had neglected. It had just been set aside for a while, that they had just not been focusing on and been looking towards. And because of this, we know they had powerless lives. You see, when God's Word is set aside, then we're going to live without His power. Because when we neglect His Word, we're no longer going to look to His Word. We're not going to look to live by His direction or seek His assistance. So You know what Nehemiah found? He found a group of people that were living without faith. That's why the city was in the condition it was. They were living without faith. None of them believed they could not only rebuild the city, they didn't believe God would give them the power or strength to rebuild the city. So they were living without faith. They lived without God's strength. Now they had physical strength, but they didn't have God's strength. Also, they lived without any peace or contentment. They weren't in God's will. They were just there, living day to day, so there was no peace or contentment to be found. I guess one of the worst things, they lived without any direction. They were just there. Every day was just another day. There was no direction, no future, no plan for life, at least as far as they were concerned, and that was because they had neglected God's word. The people just lived unto themselves, is what they did. And it resulted in selfishness. It resulted in oppression. Another thing Nehemiah found, when he came to Jerusalem, he found that the rich were oppressing the poor. They were taking from them. Everyone was just living for themselves, trying to get ahead in the world, trying to gain whatever the world had to offer. And because of that, people were selfish, they were oppressive, and the city itself remained in ruins. You know, when God's word is neglected, you know what you're also going to find? The things of God will fall into decay. When God is neglected, then the things of God will no longer be a priority. I think that's what's happening in America today. I really do. God has been neglected. His word is being neglected, set aside. So it shouldn't surprise us that His churches are also either falling apart or going into the world. That's just what's happening. The things of God are starting to go the other direction. You see, He also found in this world, or when we went back to Jerusalem, He also found that the people had no consideration of each other. It was just about themselves. Selfishness, 100%. They stopped considering each other, so they took from the poor. They oppressed them. You know, this morning, I think of our country today. Education is at an all-time high. And I think it's good we have education. I thank the Lord for our educators and the ability to learn. And I, you know what, I encourage, we have young children here, I encourage you to educate yourselves. Go to school. You know, do the best you can in the direction God has led you. But education, it is an all-time high in our nation. I mean, everyone, I'm not saying everyone has degrees, but they're available there. You can work and you can get them. Doctors are available. Psychiatrists and psychologists are found on every street corner, pretty much. You find them all over the place. Our nation has an abundance of materials. You go to Walmart, it's full. And if you find something missing, that's strange. Oh, they must be stocking tonight. They haven't stocked this yet. At least that's my thought. We have an abundance. Yet, here's what we also have in America. You do realize violence is on the rise in our country. And we're seeing more violent behavior from young children. Also, when you think of our country, depression is greater now than it ever has been. People are discouraged. When you think about it, according to the world, it should be opposite. It really should be. The world's answers are here in our country, yet we're having all these problems. Could it be because we've neglected God's word? Now this morning, as believers, that's what I think it is. I think the reason we're having all these problems in our world is, and by the way, I'm not against education or all these, basically, we have neglected God's word. And we can have all that the world has to offer, but if we've neglected God's word, we're going to be missing the spiritual peace, the spiritual contentment, the direction that only God can give. That's what happened in Jerusalem. The people lived selfishly because they knew nothing of God. It became just about them. But the discovery of God's word would change their lives. The discovery of God's word. This morning, let's pray that we as a nation discover God's word again. That's what we need to pray for. You want to pray for our country? Let's pray that we discover God's word again. And what I mean by that is that it's not lost. We probably have more Bibles today than we've ever had. I mean, you got two or three Bibles at home. You might have it on your telephone or your phone, your computer. We have copies of the Bible everywhere. So it's not that the Bible is lost. It's neglected. That's the problem. It's neglected. You know, here pastors. I'll start with pastors. Pastors need to set aside leadership books, church growth manuals, counseling courses. They need to discover God's Word again. We need to get into God's Word. Read it. Apply it. Let it take hold of our hearts and then preach it to the people and challenge them. Churches, we need to set aside all the entertainment. We need to set aside all the man and woman written books. Set aside all these journals or journeys. Pop psychology is what they are. Set those aside and get back to God's Word and focus on the Word of God. Read it and apply it. You know, as people, as individuals, you know what we need to do? We just need to set aside the distractions. Now, there's a lot of distractions in this world that, as a pastor, I'm not going to tell you go throw those things out. They're tools. We just need to set those aside and discover God's Word again. I'll be the first to tell you, it's easier to hop online and just search for news or social sites or whatever else it is. But if we have to, we need to turn those off and get back into God's Word. We need to focus on the Word of God. We need to discover it again and just let it take hold of our lives. That's what happened here. Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, let's get a picture of this. This is in Jerusalem. And all the people come out and they gather themselves before this gate. All of them. And here they are. They're ready to hear God's Word. And they call upon Ezra. He's the scribe. He's the priest. He's the man of God. And they said, read us. Read unto us the law of God. Let us hear what God has to say. These people desired, and that's my second point, the Word of God was desired. They desired to hear God's Word. You know, when you discover something, then I think it's going to change your desires. And think about that for a minute. When you find something that all of a sudden you discover it, then you begin to become interested in it. You know, that happens to me all the time. You know, I'll read an article, like online, and it'll be something I know nothing about, but I'm interested in it all of a sudden. So let me go find out a little bit more about this. And I'll go and read another article, maybe another article. How about we do that with God's Word? You know, once we discover it, it's going to all of a sudden become a blessing to us. Hey, guess what? There are some real principles here. There are some practical teachings that I can apply right now so I can live for the Lord. You see, that's what happened. They discovered God's Word, and all of a sudden they desired God's Word. The Bible says both men and women were present on this day, and even those, it says there in verse 2, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. That means children are there as well. Families gathered to hear the reading of God's Word. This morning, I think it's good for children to be in church. Actually, that's the best place for them to be on Sundays. But also it's good as families that you study God's Word together. That you teach your children the Word of God at home, Monday through Saturday. I can guarantee you this, you're going to have more of an effect on your children's lives than a pastor will. Pastor gets one Sunday, maybe a Wednesday night. That's it. You're with your children all week long. Show them God's Word. Read to them out of God's Word. Explain God's Word to them. Teach them from God's Word. The children were involved. You see, it's important for families to worship God together. For families to stay strong before the Lord. You see, the Bible will strengthen the home. And the Bible will strengthen children. I can't help but think about our illustration, Hudson Taylor. You know, part of the reason why I think his heart was so receptive, and others have had this testimony too, part of the reason his heart was so receptive to God's Word was because he was raised in a godly home. Because he was taught the Scriptures. Because he already knew what sin was and what salvation was and who God was. And so because when the Holy Spirit began to convict, it didn't take very long for that conviction to take place, and he responded. You see, this morning, that's what we need to pray for our children. We can't save their soul, but we pray that we can provide the teaching of God's Word so when the Spirit begins to work in their life, that they'll respond and they'll listen to the Spirit and they'll seek the Lord. That's what happened to Hudson Taylor. That's what's happening to these people here. They're seeking after God, looking to His Word. Now, they wanted to hear God's Word. You know, it's rare. And to me, this is rare. It's rare for this many people at one time to desire God's Word. Think about it today. You're talking about an entire city gathering to hear God's Word. That's rare. In all of history, that's rare. For an entire nation to gather before a gate so they could hear God's Word read. This morning, we think about this, we should have that same desire. And I want to, challenge you right now, as Christians, do you have that desire for God's Word in your heart? To seek it, to hear the preaching of it, the teaching of it, to read it yourself, to study it out, to find out what's there. Do you desire God's Word? Here's a good question. Now, this is probably not for you to answer, but how many churches would maintain their attendance today if all they had was God's Word? Think about that. Now, I know there are some. I really do. I believe there are a lot. Hopefully, our church is that way. And I really believe it is. But, you know, I do know there are a lot of churches that if that's all they had, they'd probably be all right for a week or two. But then most people would be gone out the doors, finding another church that would provide all the ministries or the entertainment or whatever else was on the side. God's Word is what's important. We need to get back to God's Word. We need to discover God's Word as individuals, as churches, and even as a nation. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. And I think this problem here is what happened in Jerusalem. It's just so easy to become consumed with this world that the Word of God is just set aside. It is what it is. You know, that's what happened to the Jews here. I don't think they had went into any great sin. I mean, they weren't serving idols. Now, they had problems, of course, that Nehemiah addressed. But what had happened is they had set aside God's Word because they had just got so involved in the world and in living. And that can happen today, by the way. I'm going to give you some illustrations here. I get to meddle for a little bit as a pastor now. We know more about our favorite athletes than we do about Joseph, David, Daniel, or even Jesus Christ. Think about that. We as a nation, even in churches, we know more about our favorite athletes. We are more concerned with the characters from our favorite television show than with godly men and women of the Bible. Some of us can tell you more about business or a whole lot about business, but we struggle to share the teachings, even salvation sometimes, of God's Word with somebody else. Now, why is that? That's not ability. It's not because we are unable to do that. What happens is we just fall slowly, are consumed with the things of the world instead of the things of God, instead of desiring after God's Word. Now, as your pastor, I'm not going to tell you to stop rooting for your favorite team or stop going to work or planning for work. That's not the point of this message. The point is, you know what we need to do is we just need to spend time in God's Word. We need to allow the Word of God to change our lives. And the only way that's going to happen is if we read it and if we study it and if we apply it, and that's it. And so we need just to make sure we're taking our time to be in God's Word. And that's what the Bible teaches here. You see, what we love, we will live for. And I really believe that. What we love, we will live for. If we love God, if we love His Word, then we are going to spend time in it. We're going to sacrifice a little bit of time so we can study the Bible. Now the third thought I'll give you this morning is the Word was delivered. And here's our final thought. It was delivered. Notice here. It says in verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." So here we have Ezra. They call upon Ezra. They say, "We want to hear the Word of God. Would you please read this to us?" Now, we need to keep something in mind, a couple of things. First, they didn't have the technology like we have today. They didn't have Bibles sitting around their home. They didn't have, basically, they were written on scrolls, is what they were written on. And these scrolls usually were made of the skins of animals for the most part, and they were very rare. Now, of course, they had it in the city. The priest would have copies of it. They'd be there in the temple, there'd be copies. But it wasn't like they had them, you know, sitting around their house where they could just go open it up and read it. And so because of that, that's why we find them. When they wanted God's Word, the Bible says they went out and they asked Ezra to read it to them so they could hear it. And that's what they wanted. I tell you right now, that reminds me, our blessings are so great. They are. We can read God's Word at any time. You know, tonight, at home, you can study God's Word. Tomorrow morning, you wake up and you can read God's Word. We are so blessed to have. And I'm thankful for the ability that God has given us as far as technology. The printed Word, now we can have it in digital form. We're just blessed. Let's just be thankful for that and just take advantage of that so we can grow in the Lord. Anyway, they sought Ezra. And the Bible tells us that Ezra, he complied. It says there in verse 2, "He brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." And he read it. So we have Ezra here. He's being called upon. And being a priest, it was his responsibility to read the Word. And he gets it. And the Bible tells us that he goes out. Later it tells us that they had made a special pulpit for this matter, where he could stand on and he could read the Word to him. And there he goes with men on one side, the leaders, and others on the other side. And he begins to read the Word to the people. Now, where's Nehemiah? I want to point something out. Where's Nehemiah? Nehemiah stepped back for a moment. You know, that's what he did. He wasn't a priest. He was the leader of the people, the leader of the nation at the time. But you know what he did? He did what is, I guess, what we often fail to do. He just got out of the way so the Lord can work. He didn't muddy the waters. He didn't produce confusion with his own opinions or preferences. That's what pastors do sometimes. If I ever confuse you, go to God's Word. That's not confusing. If I ever preach something that's contrary to God's Word, definitely go to God's Word. Don't take my opinion or my preference. It's God's Word. Now, I probably never do, but God's Word is what we look to. Nehemiah moved out of the way. He didn't try to persuade them with his authority or his abilities. Now, he influenced these people with his leadership, But instead of trying to make them right, you know what he did? He stepped aside so the word could be read and that God could take care of things. And that's what happened. Ezra began to read the word of God. Now, I want to draw your attention to a fact here. Ezra had been in Jerusalem for many years. And when Ezra first went to Jerusalem, you know what his goal was? His goal was to start to rebuild the temple, but it was to establish the law of the Lord in the land. How many of you ever started something and you didn't finish it, not because you neglected it, but you just were not allowed to finish it? Sometimes that can happen. At work, it can happen. You know, you get a position and you get excited. You start all these projects at work, and all of a sudden, hey, we need you over here. We're going to, you know, change your position, move you over here. And sometimes you can say, well, I didn't get a chance to, they get to do the exciting part now. I set it all up and they get to go and enjoy it. Now I have to go and do this again. Ezra went into the land and he was to establish the law. But the Bible tells us that didn't happen right away. That the people just, they didn't accept it. They didn't want it. They weren't ready for it. For whatever reason, their hearts were not prepared. They had no desire for God's word. So here's what we don't find. Now, this is important for us today in 2014 as a church. Here's what we don't find. Ezra didn't say, well, let me start some ministries to bring in you people who don't want it anyway so I can try to encourage you to want it. That's what churches do, by the way. And if we're not careful, we can do that. What I mean by that is we should do our best to take the gospel to the lost. We should challenge people to read the Bible. We should reason with them out of the Scriptures. And I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to convince them of the need of salvation. We should do all we can to see someone saved. But it comes down to this. That's between them and God. We cannot change a soul. We can try to get, sometimes we can get an answer. And I know I've done that. I'm ashamed of it now. I'd ask God's forgiveness. There have been times I think I talked people into an answer just to give me what I wanted to hear. But that's wrong. We need to give it to them and let the Holy Spirit work. And guess what? If they don't want it, we just let them go. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray for them. If they're family or friends, if you know them, pray for them. And then look for an opportunity to witness to them again. You know, Jesus Christ did that. This is not just my opinion or a neat idea. You read through the Gospels, that's what He did. There is nobody in the Gospels that He forced to accept Him. There is nobody in His ministry that He didn't establish ministries for the lost so they could come in. When those people rejected Him, He let them go. And He moved on to those that were open in their hearts to receive Him. And this morning, as a church, you think about this, that's what we need to do as well. That's how we need to practice. You see, I'm not saying that we don't, we close the doors and people aren't saved. Obviously, the doors are open to anybody here. But we need to be careful of is trying to change people. Trying to make people what we want them to be. Instead of allowing the Spirit to work in their heart. You see, I think it's better off. If someone doesn't want the gospel, you know what I think? I think it's better off to let them go and then let them know, hey, you don't have the gospel. You're not saved. Instead of trying to get them to live a good life where later they can say, well, there's no difference between me and you. I live a good life just like you do. Instead, it's better just to let them go live their life. And then when the opportunity presents itself again later to be a witness and say, hey, you have these problems, Jesus can answer those problems. Jesus is the Savior. Come back, repent of your sin, and get things right with God. You see, that's what Ezra did. He didn't force anything on anybody. But when the people were ready, what did he do? And he got that scroll. He may have hurried up and hustled and got it open and was ready to read it. They wanted the Word. He was ready to read the Word. You know, there are going to be times in your life. A lot of times, witnessing is a challenge. You know, sometimes people just don't want to hear it. But there are going to be times in your life where someone's going to want the gospel. And those are times you should rejoice. And be ready with an answer. Be ready with an answer to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Ezra read. The Bible says he read the law of the people. He read it to them. It says here in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. From sunrise to noon. That's about 6 hours is what people estimate. 6 hours. Now, 6 hours they were standing in that sun. There were no concession stands on that day. They wanted to hear the Word of God. I mean, that's all we can conclude. They had a desire to hear God's Word. That's what they wanted. And the Bible tells us, basically, if you look at verse 8, it tells us the process. It was simple. It says there, So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here's what happened. Think about church services. This is the way church services should be. They read the law distinctly. In other words, it was very clear what they read. They took their time to read it so people could understand. People could hear it. Now today we are blessed. You know, people can read. More people have the ability to read, and you have it in front of you. So as a pastor, I have a little bit more advantage than what they had there. Also, we have what we know as microphones. So I have a little bit more advantage there, too. It's easier for me to be heard back then. They had that. But the Bible tells us that they read it distinctly. Another thing to notice, only the law was read. There wasn't, well, let me read you this book about the law. They read the law for the people. It was read loud and clear, and it was presented, I think, the way the Word of God should be presented today. There were no gimmicks. There was no show. There was no entertainment. They didn't distract the people. And they didn't discourage the word. What I mean by that is they read the entire law. They didn't pick and choose what they thought the people would want to hear. They read the entire law to the people. And then the Bible tells us they gave sense to the law. In other words, they explained the law. And if people had questions, they probably answered the questions. They taught the people what the law was. Now, this for many of them, it was the first time they were hearing the law. They desired to know what God had to say, and so they began to explain it to them. And then it says they caused them to understand. In other words, they gave it so the people could know what it said and what it meant, so they could apply it to their life. This morning, as I wrap this up, God's Word is for people. God's Word is not just for study and research, and that's what some scholars and pastors have turned it into. Nothing but a research book, a study book, so they can write other books about it. God's Word is not for study and research, though it should be studied and researched, obviously. Also, God's Word is not to remain hidden. We shouldn't read it, be thankful for it, and then just hold on to it. And that happens too. You know, a lot of churches, that's what happens. They get fed God's Word, and they don't share it with anybody else. It's just theirs. They're selfish with God's Word. God's Word is for others. We should take it out and share it with others. God's Word also should not be locked up. Praise the Lord for those. I tell you this, praise the Lord for those in the past who have paid the price so we could have God's Word today in a printed form. You see, God's Word is a blessing because God's Word changes lives. Now let's think about this. I want to wrap this up. The Bible changes lives because it is God's Word. Notice at the end of verse 8, in verse 6 it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads, they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now, Nehemiah was a good man, excellent man. Ezra was a good man. But you think about this. All of their work, all of their administration, all of their motivation, all of their challenges, everything they did right, did not produce this in the heart of the people. They produced work and encouragement and things that were good as far as God's plan. But the Word of God is what produced the heart of worship. This morning, it's the same way today in 2014. The Word of God is what will change our lives. The Word of God is what will soften our hearts toward the Lord, will give us a desire to not only know His Word, but also to know Him. You see, this morning, the Word of God, in closing, it provides the answers. I'll just give you the answers to probably the three most important questions we have. Here's the first one. Where did we come from? Now, you know what the Bible tells us. It tells us we didn't come from an animal. We came from God. He created us. He made us. And the Bible says we are made in His image is what we're made. That's where we came from. I don't know about you, but that's special. Now, that's not for us to get all, you know, big head and egotistical. But that's for us to understand we are a special creation to God. That God has made us for fellowship, so we can fellowship with Him. So that's where we come from. How about this one? Why are we here? What's our purpose on earth? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, we are to glorify God. Whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, I believe men and women were made to fellowship with God and to glorify Him. That's why we were created. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden before they sinned. They glorified God, fellowshiped with God. After the sin came in, then they were, of course, were sent out of the garden, and all of a sudden there was that rift between God and man. But Jesus Christ came to fix that, to settle that so we can have peace with God. So our purpose on earth is to glorify God. How can we do that? First, with salvation. If we're going to glorify God, We need to understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. There's only one way to glorify God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if we're going to glorify God, we have to be able to come before God. And the only way we can go before God is through Jesus Christ. That's it. So it begins with salvation. And then after you're saved, it continues with submission to God. Now, I want to clarify something here real quick. We cannot please God until we're saved. You see, that'd be like building a house with a roof first and foundation last. You may start off with a good roof, but when you start working down, you're going to have a problem. You see, that's what many are attempting to do. They're trying to please God and trying to live right with God. But they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. So it's impossible for them to live right before God. This morning, search the Scriptures. This morning, the only requirement that God gives to lost sinners is to hear the Word and respond. That's it. God doesn't expect lost sinners to live correctly. He doesn't expect them to glorify Him. He doesn't expect them to do this or to do that. He says, "I have sent my Son. Accept Him and be saved." You see, that's the requirement for lost sinners. Maybe here this morning there's someone that's lost. "I've never trusted in Christ as your Savior." If that's the case, the only requirement God has for you this morning, He doesn't require you to do this or to do that or to go to... The only requirement is to hear the gospel and respond. Trust in Christ as your Savior. And then afterwards, God will be part of your life, and then He'll provide everything that's needed to live for Him. See, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the third one. What's our future? That's the third important question. Now, I know there's a lot of other questions in this world, but that's the third one. What's our future? If you're saved, you have a future with God. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're lost, you have a future without God. And the future is an eternal future. An eternal punishment in hell. And by the way, hell is just as real as heaven. You read the Bible, if you take this as God's word, hell is just as real as heaven today. And there is an eternal hell. And without God, that's where eternity will be spent. You know, this morning, it's the power of God's word. It's what it is. Read the word. Apply the word. And I believe God will change your life. Many of you probably, that's your testimony already. And God has changed your life with His word. And if you're saved, encourage you to read it, because He'll continue to challenge you and to direct you, and your life will continue to be a blessing unto the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. I pray that You'll guide and direct in all that we say and do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to have an invitation. God, I'm just not going to have one this morning. I'm just going to leave you with that. I want to dismiss and leave you with that, with God's Word. As far as... invitation. Actually, we will have a time. I'm not going to have a traditional invitation. I'm just going to have a time of prayer. And if God has, I guess you say, placed anything upon your heart, I encourage you to just pray right where you are. Or you can't pray these altars, but I'm not going to have the piano come up and play for a long invitation. I'm just going to have a word of prayer. And if God has placed something upon your heart, give you a chance to seek Him in prayer. But sometimes I think it's good to do things differently. I want everyone to be able to respond to this message this morning. And so we're going to have no piano playing. I'm going to pray. And if God has placed something upon your heart, you can come up and you can seek the Lord in prayer, or you can make decisions at this time. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for blessing us. I thank You for this church. I thank You for those that are in this church. I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for giving us Your word. I pray today as we have looked at Your word, Lord, I pray that it'll be a blessing to our hearts. I pray that it's a reminder of the power that's in Your word. Lord, I pray as we go forward in the rest of this day and also this week, that we will have a desire for Your word. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to discover Your word again, maybe it's been set aside, maybe it's been neglected, I pray that today will be a day at this moment that they'll make the decision to return to Your word, to seek Your word out, to read it, to study it, to apply it, to make it part of their life. And Lord, for those that are currently and just faithfully reading Your word, I pray it'll continue to be a blessing to them. Please continue to show them not only the teachings You have, but the direction You have for their life. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless us as a church. I pray that we will never depart from Your word. I pray that we'll always preach and teach it. And Lord, I pray that we'll always lift You up and glorify You, and that we'll point people to You. I thank You for this service that we've had. I thank You for those that are here And I pray that you'll bless us not only today, but also this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name.